Well, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter today, so go ahead and open your Bibles there, towards the end of your Bible, before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. As you're turning there, I want you to think about a time that you were so caught up in the details of something that you lost sight of the bigger picture. Maybe it was a project or something at work, something you're doing just regular at home. Here's an example I saw of this, I think. This is what happened. At a store, there was a package of what looked like popsicles. They're in a plastic package. They had the same color patterns as popsicles. They had like the red and the white and the blue, I think, colored. Like they'll look like rockets. They have a popsicle stick in the bottom of them so you can hold it. The only problem was it was sidewalk chalk. And now it looked cool. I'm sure the designers were glad that it looked just like popsicles. They may have lost sight of the fact, though, that they're supposed to design sidewalk chalk for children. I'm sure there were probably a lot of chalky mouths the children had that summer, seeing something that looks just like a popsicle, but it's really sidewalk chalk. Now, some of the children may have gone back for seconds. I don't know. But it can be easy to lose sight of kind of the big picture when we're in the details of doing stuff. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight. That's what Peter's talking about this morning. We kind of lose sight of both where we began and what our end goal is. So Peter's going to address today. how we can get so caught up in the Christian life that we don't remember where we started or where our end goal is. So here's the outline, only a few verses this morning that we have. Chapter 1, 5 through 7 is qualities to pursue in our Christian life. Verse 8 is if you have them, and verse 9 is if you don't have them. Well, the passage starts with these words. It says, "For this very reason also." Well, for us to know what reason that is, we have to go back and get some context. So 2 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter. This is the one that was Jesus, the disciple, the one who denied him 3 times, the one who's in the inner three circle, the one who walked on water. This is the same dude. And so he is writing to the same group of people as he did in 1 Peter, just dispersed churches kind of throughout area, no specific church. The issue he's dealing with in this letter is that there are some false teachers who are arising within the churches. They say things like that aren't true. They say things that they're going to deny there's going to be any consequences to living an ungodly life. There's no consequence. You live however you want. It's fine. Peter says many times in this letter, his goal is to remind them of the original teachings of Christ and of the apostles. He says in verse 2 that he's writing to those who received this faith of the same kind as ours, the same kind as the apostles. The way that apostles come to faith in Christ and the way that we come to faith in Christ is the exact same. Place our faith in Christ and we have eternal life. By taking God at his word, by trusting Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So it's not the apostles had to do some special thing, got them to be a believer. They became a believer the same way that all Christians did, by believing in Christ. Jesus came down, lived a perfect, sinless life, but he took our sins upon himself and paid the price that we owed. We were the ones worthy of punishment. We were the ones worthy of punishment, but he took our punishment on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Christ came down, had no sin, took our sin upon himself so we could become righteous. Romans 3 says that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, there's no distinction. Doesn't matter who you are. If you believe, then you have eternal life. Doesn't matter what race, gender, what past sins you have. Nothing is able to keep you from believing in Christ and experiencing the grace of God and receive eternal life. And I pray that everyone in here has placed their faith in Christ for eternal life. You can do it right where you're at. It does not matter. You can do it right then, and you have the free gift of eternal life. That's the starting point we're talking about as Christians. Right? It's being given God's righteousness. Eternally, God sees us as purified. No sin, because sin was put on Christ, and he paid for it. Peter continues in verse 3, saying that God has granted us believers everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he's purified us. He's given us all we need to live godly, right? Everything we need. And then he calls us to live for him. God desires for you and for me to live godly lives. He He wants us to be good and faithful servants, to become partakers of the divine nature, to escape the corruption of this world. That's what we see in verse 4. God wants us to partake in his divine nature since we're not of this world. As believers, our home is in heaven. That's where our eternal place is, to be with God. It's not this world. And so he wants us to partake in that nature and escape the corruption of the world. That is why we get to verse 5. And he says, for this very reason also. So look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. So for this reason, because God wants us to partake in his divine nature since we're not of this world, for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply this list of good things. So we have three things here. He says, apply diligence, right? And he talks about how it's in your faith to supply good things. He starts with applying diligence first. This is because the Christian life doesn't come naturally. We have the flesh within us. It's our bent to sin, our desire to sin. And we want to sin in here even after we're saved. There's still a desire there. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. He says there's a battle happening within him. At his core, Paul says, I want to do good. Right? If I asked this in here, who in here would like to just never sin again and be perfect? We'd all be raise our hands. It'd be yes. If I asked you how many of us in here want to sin sometimes, we'd all raise our hands, right? At our core, we really do desire to no longer sin. But we find ourselves still doing it. Paul says he wants to follow what God says, then his body wants to sin. And so he's despised. He's never able to be fully content in doing good or doing evil. When he does good, well, his sin, his flesh wants him to do bad. When he does evil, well, he doesn't really want to do the evil in the first place. Part of him wants to do good, part of him wants to do bad, and it's the same thing for us. So because we have the flesh, we have to be diligent when we want to live godly. We have to be diligent when we want to live godly. If we aren't diligent, we just fall back into our habits and what the world and our flesh wants us to do. We have to be diligent. The word in the Greek actually has this idea of swiftness or haste, right? Diligent, swift or haste. So we have to be swift in our spiritual disciplines before the world and the flesh swoop in. Because I don't know about you, but if I ever think, I'll get to this like faithfulness thing a little bit later, it normally doesn't happen, right? Something else gets in the way, the world stops it from happening, or my flesh does something else instead. And they will swoop in if we're not diligent to start supplying this list of things. We've already established God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. The responsibility then rests on us to apply what God has given us. If we don't, well, then we'll get to that in a bit. So the next thing we see is in our faith. It says, apply all diligence in your faith. We can only supply these things we're talking about in faith. It has to be based on God, not on us. Based on God, not on us. John 15:5, Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to be abiding with Christ to be able to do anything, to have fruit. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So if we want to not carry out the desire of the flesh, we need to be focused on the Spirit. So we'd be abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit. We ought to be doing this while we're living a life focused on God. To be in the Bible, to be praying, abiding in Christ, walking in the Holy Spirit. That has to be the foundation of where we start before we start trying to apply all of this, all of these qualities. So he says, applying all diligence in our faith, we should supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Here's all these qualities. Let's go through them. Moral excellence. This is like virtue. This is good character. This is to do the right thing, to have good character. Without general like moral goodness, it's going to be next to impossible to supply the rest of these in a good way. Right? If I don't even want to do good, well, then how is my knowledge or self-control or anything going to be put to a good use? So supplying good moral stance and a good moral mindset based on the Bible is imperative to leading a good Christian life. So aligning our morals and our morality with what God says. In moral excellence, he says, supply knowledge. So knowing God's word, right? And knowing what our purpose is. Sometimes you may not know the right thing to do. It takes knowledge of God's word to know how to handle situations in a way that glorifies him. Also, this reminds us of our goal here on earth. We want to glorify God. We want to do things for him. He has all of what we're supposed to do in his word. It says, in knowledge, then, supply self-control. It says, to restrain our desires. Once you know a lot, it can be hard to control yourself and what you say and what you do. We're called to have power over ourselves. 1 Corinthians 8 says that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. There's a reason that in this list it says moral excellence, in your moral excellence, provide knowledge, provide self-control, and love comes after knowledge. Those who know a lot sometimes need to supply more love in how they interact with others. There's a reason that a know-it-all isn't a good thing that you want to be called. Then in self-control, he says, supply perseverance. This is steadfast endurance is what it says in the Greek. They would use this term or this word to describe the martyrs who would keep on going, who would never compromise in their faith to the point of death. So no matter what comes, push on. Don't only have self-control when you feel like it. That's not self-control. If I only had self-control on what I ate, if I don't feel like eating, that makes no sense. If I said, I have great self-control, I only eat cookies when I feel like it. That's not self-control then, right? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't persevere. This just means we don't have self-control for just a little bit and say, all right, it's been enough. I can't do it anymore and keep on going. And we just give in. We need to not see life as a sprint of like little bits of faithfulness and then a whole bunch of not good stuff in between, but a persevering marathon, right? Where we just continue doing the faithfulness each day, persevering. So in your perseverance, it says supply godliness. This is reflecting God's character, right? Things that are like God, godly. These big three at the end, right? We have godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are kind of the more abstract, the harder ones to apply. The root word is to show reverence for God. This is behavior that reflects the character of God. He's loving. He is just. He's relational. He's patient. He's kind. He's servant-minded. On and on. So looking at who God is and reflecting that. In your godliness, he says, supply brotherly kindness. This is the Greek word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, many of you may have been to Philly, and you're like, I don't know where they got that name here for it, but this is what it was based on, right? And it's an outward showing of love. It's kindness. As you're supplying godly living, have brotherly love for each other. This is one of the greatest ways to live godly, to serve each other as brothers, to be devoted to one another. Romans 12:10 talks about this. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This is just being loving and kind to people. Not pleasant per se, right? But actually kind. You can be pleasant. You can say please and thank you and still have a coldness towards other people. We need to be kind to other people. Consider them more important than us. It's not just those we get along with really well. That's simple, right? But how do we get with those believers who just get under our skin, right? Who just annoy us so much, annoy everyone else. How to deal with them? It's when we deal kindly with those people that no one else can get along with, that's when we stick out. That's whenever we're showing Christ-like brotherly love. And finally, in brotherly kindness and all these things supply love. This is the Greek word agape. This is the unconditional love of God. It's the strongest love. It's used in John 3:16 to describe how God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's that sacrificial love for you and for me. We're supposed to be loving others well. And by this, other people will know that we are disciples of Christ. John 13:35 says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, have agape love for one another. This is how people know that we're disciples, not just believers. To be a believer is to believe in Christ, have eternal life. It's a free gift. It costs us nothing. I don't have to love my fellow believer who's really hard to love to go to heaven, right? I believe in Christ. That's what gets me to heaven. But to be a disciple means that what does it mean to be a disciple back in this day, right? They would sit under the teaching and they would follow the lifestyle of the teacher. So we sit under the teaching, we know who Christ's word, we know the word of God, and then we follow Christ's lifestyle to be a disciple of Christ. And the way that he loved us, right, was by sacrificing his life for us, even while we sinned against him. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love's at the end of this list, because we have to supply love into all that we do. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we can do all these great things. If we don't have love, then it profits us nothing. And we're good for nothing. We have to be focused on asking ourselves, are our words, our actions, and our thoughts loving? A Bible teacher back in the early 1900s, G. Campbell Morgan, said this about this passage. He said, faith is the root principle, and this must be developed until it reaches the ultimate fruitage, which is love. It starts with faith. In your faith, supply all these things. And the last thing we see is love. Because the more that we grow in our faith, it starts with faith, the more we grow in our faith, the more loving we'll be towards others. So we've seen the qualities to pursue. These are the qualities we need to pursue as believers. Now I'll move on to verse 8, which is, if we have these qualities. Here's what it says. 1 Peter 1:8, or 2 Peter 1:8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have these qualities and they're yours and increasing, that means you are neither fruitless nor useless in the true knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. So, to turn that back around, right, you are useful and fruitful, is what he's saying. Having these qualities are a mark of a useful and fruitful believer. You have good morals, you have knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That means you're a fruitful believer and a useful believer. You're doing what God has told you to do, and you're glorifying God and making him known to those around you. I think it's intentional that Peter said, if these are yours and are increasing, because we don't ever stop growing in the Christian life. There's never like a cap. It's like, okay, I reached it, I'm good. There's always room for improvement in our faith. Always room to work on to try to be more like Christ. If I ask about Bible memory or your kindness towards others or how well we hold up under temptation, we can all think of ways that we can improve even in those just three areas. Maybe we don't do so well in. So make sure we take time to evaluate ourselves. See where we can improve. Maybe look at this list and say, okay, what are areas that I can improve upon in just this short list? We should also evaluate ourselves to see if we have the qualities listed. If we have them, we're fruitful and useful. If we don't, it means we're fruitless and useless. We're not doing anything. We're not bearing fruit like we're supposed to. We're not spreading and making disciples. We're not useful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's promised to do for us, the more we realize how important it is to serve him. The more we understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he will do for us, the more we're going to truly know the importance of serving him. Another book, Paul says that it's our logical service of worship to sacrificially give our lives to Christ. Based on what we know about God, what he's done for us, what our future holds, it only makes sense that we should be focused on living for him. What do we want to hear whenever we stand before Christ? We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not just, glad you're here, come in, right? If we weren't good and faithful, he's not going to lie to us and say, you were good and faithful, right? And so we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So in verse 8, Peter says, if we have these qualities, we're not useless or unfruitful. We're useful and we're fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so now he goes on to what if we don't have these qualities? Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. What this is saying is a person who lacks good morals, doesn't have knowledge, doesn't have self-control, has no perseverance, doesn't persevere at all, has no godliness, lives ungodly, isn't kind, or doesn't have love, has forgotten they've been purified from their sins. They've forgotten that they've been purified and cleansed. This is talking about believers. This whole time it has been, right? Believers can live with bad morals. They cannot know anything they should know. They can have no self-control. They can live ungodly. They can be unkind. They can be unloving. Some of us are in here, like probably most of us are like, yeah, I know those believers, right? I've had contact with them. I've been hurt by them. What it doesn't say, though, notice, is if you don't have these qualities, then you lost your salvation, right? It also doesn't say that if you don't have these qualities, well, you weren't ever saved to begin with, right? Because you can't really live in sin and be a believer. I sin, right? I know us in here, we sin. And you cannot have these qualities and still be a believer. They've just forgotten that they've been purified. So what's our response then? When we see a believer living in an unloving and ungodly way, how do we respond? We need to remind them of the bigger picture. Right? We've got to remind them of the bigger picture. You've been purified from your sins through Christ. Why are you going back to those sins? What good is that going to do for you? By living in this way, you're losing out on rewards in heaven from God. Also, there's a fact that God loves you, and those whom he loves, he disciplines, Hebrews 12:6. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God loves you. He knows that this is not good for you. He's going to discipline you to get you back on track, on the right track. So we need to remind them of the bigger picture. There's two things here. We can be the ones without the qualities, or it can be another believer. And the response is the same. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Sometimes I think, I've heard people come to me and be like, why do we keep on going back to the gospel? Why do we talk about it so often? Like every week, like you bring up the gospel. It's like, well, from 2 Peter, if we forget that, we're not going to be living right. We need to keep our mind on the gospel and remind ourselves that God loved you so much, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, he sent him to take on flesh, came down to earth, lived a perfect sinless life, a perfect sinless servant-hearted life here on earth. But he died to pay for our sins. He willingly went to the cross, took all of our sins upon himself, and died to pay for them so we would not have to. He did this so he could offer us the free gift of eternal life because he paid the price. The way we get that is by eternal life is by placing our faith in Jesus to give it to us. I believe in Jesus, not that just that he exists, that he is God, is there, but I believe in him to give me eternal life. Sometimes we get confused by this. If I said to someone like, I believe in you, John, it's not saying that I believe in John's existence, right? It's I believe in him to do something. I believe in Christ to give me eternal life. It doesn't stop there either. He gives eternal life to get me to heaven. Remember verse 3. He's also given me everything I need to live a godly life. And he's coming back at any moment to get us. Titus 2:11 through 13 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of a great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." So the big picture we have here is that God in his grace offers salvation to all people. He's brought salvation to all men, offering a free gift to believe in him. And then he instructs us to live godly lives, to deny the world, deny all those things, worldly desires, ungodliness, to live sensibly, to live righteously and godly right now in our Christian life, as we're looking forward to the big picture of our hope, of Christ coming back, his appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it starts with salvation. By his grace, it's by faith that we have Christ. Faith, by faith of Christ, we have salvation. Then we're called to live godly lives, sanctification, be made more like Christ, and then we look to the hope of Christ's return. That's the bigger picture. But Peter says that someone who lives terribly, just doesn't have any of these good qualities, is both blind and short-sighted. Right? Blind to the fact that they've been purified and short-sighted about Christ's return. They're thinking about the here and now. Right? What can I do here and now to do something rather than the eternal? They're short-sighted of the fact that we all have to give an account of God, account of ourselves to God. Romans 14:12. We must all stand before God or give an account of ourselves in our lives. These people aren't looking for Christ's return. We want to be believers who have a reminded faith. Reminded about what's been done for us in the past and what God has promised for us in the future. In doing so, we'll be useful and fruitful in our faith. Some applications this morning. One is to be diligent in our spiritual walk. If we aren't, then our flesh will take control of our life. If we aren't diligent, if we don't keep on going or hasty and swift about what we're trying to do spiritually, our flesh is going to take over. If we're not consciously doing stuff, then subconsciously our flesh will just do that. So we need to do what it takes. Here's a way to do that. Do what it takes to make our spiritual life a priority. Get accountability. Find some people that you can trust, you can go to and say, hey, I want to work on Bible memory. So let's get together and talk about these Bible verses that we can just memorize. Or I want to be more kind in my word. I haven't been that kind. Can you call me out whenever I'm not being kind? People that you trust that can keep you accountable. Make time to read the word, right? Be in the word to have the knowledge of what to do in this Christian life. And then set reminders on your phone or sticky notes or whatever you do to have a prayer reminder. This goes on and on, right? Different ways to make our spiritual life a priority. Because if we don't make it a priority, we aren't diligent to do that, then it won't be one. And our flesh will take over. And then secondly, take time to analyze our life for these qualities. Having good morals, having knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Are we aligning ourselves with good morals or the morals of the world? Do we know about the Bible, about what God says? Do we just follow our own desires? Do we just give up after a little bit of resisting the flesh? Do we live godly? Are we kind to others? Do we love others? Self-reflection is an important part of the faith. Psalm 139, David says, search my heart, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Right? We want to search our hearts, ask God to search our hearts so we can figure out how we can better live for God. Three, let's have a reminded faith. First of all, reminded of the gospel. For God so loved the world, that's us, that whoever believes in him, sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Remember what's been done. Remember the grace that's been shown to us. Second, be reminded of the commands now. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Christ says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. If we love God and we love others, we'll be doing pretty well. So remind ourselves of those commands we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to be loving to other people. Look at that list of qualities. The reason why love is at the end of those lists. Third, to be reminded of Christ's return. Towards the end of 2 Peter, he kind of revisits this, or he talks about this. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Our hope is not in this world. This world kind of sucks. Our hope is in the new heavens and new earth. That's what we're looking for. And our hope is where there's no more unrighteousness. If that's where our hope is, then why would we live unrighteously now? Let's be people with a reminded faith who are fruitful and useful in Christ, being diligent to be found spotless and blameless.